Well, let us open God's Word together to Romans chapter 13. Romans chapter 13, and we'll read together verses 11 to 14. And this is the second message in this brief series on these verses that I'm entitling Time to Awake. And we read together from verse 11. And that knowing the time, and that now it is high time to awake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envying, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lusts thereof. And so reads God's word to us. Last Wednesday we looked at the first point of 3 points in verse 11. That I outlined the resource to awaken, and that's what we looked at, and that was the resource was the knowledge that God has given us. And I think we had something like 80 points that we dealt with on knowledge from a broad biblical perspective. The 2 points we want to consider in the rest of verse 11 this morning is the requirement to awaken, high time, and the reason to awaken, our salvation being nearer. First of all, consider the danger of spiritual sleep. In 1 Thessalonians verse 5, we read, But of the times and seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you, for yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. For when they shall say, peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them, as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. The world is in a spiritual slumber, a spiritual sleep, and the day of the Lord for them will come as an awful realization that they were completely, willingly unaware of the judgment of God. But that passage in 1 Thessalonians 5 goes on to say, but ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that that day should overtake you as a thief. Ye are all children of the light and children of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep, sleep in the night, and they that be drunken are drunken in the night. So we are not to be like the world. We are not to be as if we were asleep, as if we are in the same depth of ignorance as the world is in. In other words, what he's saying to the Thessalonians is, we are to be what we are. We are children of the light. We are children of the day. We're not children of the night or of the darkness. Therefore, don't live as if we were. All of us, when we live and entertain a certain sin, we know the hypocrisy. We know the reality that we are living outside of what God has made us. And we can't do it with comfort. We can't do it with ease, because God has made us different. God has given us a new nature. It's almost as if a man tried to act like an animal. He couldn't do it with ease, or whatever animal you could think of, because that is not our nature. And a dog, I remember many years ago hearing the illustration, I think it was Bill Jackson who gave this illustration. He said, imagine a dog who is suddenly transformed into a man, but then continues to live as if he was a dog. Sometimes as believers, that's what we do, isn't it? We live in the old nature. We live not by the rule of what we are, what we've become, but what we used to be. And what Paul is saying to the Thessalonians, we're no longer of the night, we're no longer of the darkness, therefore do not live as if you belong to that. So this is one of the great principles of the new covenant. There is this principle of what we are positionally and what we are practically. And that's one of the things that's common throughout scripture that a work salvation completely misses. Because if salvation was by works, those two principles would not be so clear. In other words, what the apostle is saying is, God has made us of the day. That's a position. That's what God has made us by nature. Now we are to live like those who have been made of the day, who have been given that new nature. We looked at Corinthians. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature, a new creation. All the old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. You see, that's not a work salvation. That is something that God has wrought in us. That is a change that God has brought into our souls. As it says in another place, he has translated us or removed us from the kingdom of darkness and has placed us in the kingdom of light and the kingdom of his dear Son. That is a positional truth. That is not us as individuals trying to get from one place to another. That is God removing us from one and placing us in another. Now the point in 1 Thessalonians 5 is this: because God has done that, live as if you have been changed. Live like children of light. Live like children of the day. Cease to live according to the old nature. And again, to bring it back to the context of our present message, in verse 6 of that chapter, it says, therefore, let us not sleep. And the contrast is between those who are asleep and those who are awake. We have been wakened up. We have been revived. It's more than just the sleep of slumber. This is the sleep of spiritual death. We are not to live like those who are spiritually asleep, who are spiritually dead. We are to live like those who are spiritually alive. In the parable of the wheat and the tares in Matthew 13:25, it says, but while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. Thieves generally come and do their work in the darkness. One of the reasons is because quite often the people in the place are asleep. In fact, we saw that recently in our own estate, where men walked into a house while the people were asleep and sought to steal in that house. So we are not to be asleep. We're not to be taken unawares. If we sleep, brethren, we become the victims of the enemy. We become even the victims of our own sin. We become the victims of the world, the flesh, and the devil. In the Garden of Gethsemane in Mark chapter 14, just the closing verses of that chapter, Mark chapter 14 and verse 37. Sorry, Mark chapter 13. And verse 37, verse 32, I should say, 32 to 37. But of that day and that hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels which are in heaven, neither the Son, but the Father. Take ye heed, watch and pray, for ye know not when the time is. For the Son of Man is a man taking a far journey, who left his house and gave authority to his servants and to every man his work, and commanded the porter to watch. Now here are the key verses. Verse 35. Watch ye therefore, for ye know not when the master of the house cometh, at even or at midnight, or at the cock crowing, or in the morning. lest coming suddenly he find you sleeping. And what I say unto you, I say unto all, watch. This is the great parting counsel from the Lord Jesus Christ, that we are not to be asleep. We're not to be in spiritual slumber. And the great reason given here is we do not know at what moment the Son of Man, the Lord of glory, shall return to this world. We do not know at what moment that we will leave this world. And therefore we are to be alert. We are to be not like the 10 foolish virgins. We are to be like those 10 wise virgins who always kept their lamps trimmed and took care to be prepared for the arrival of the bridegroom. So let us go into our second point, our second main heading in the rest of our time. The requirement to awaken. High time. That now it is high time to awake out of sleep. Notice in our text in verse 11 of Romans 13, the requirement is now. Now it is high time to awake out of sleep. This is very similar to the words of Paul in 2 Corinthians 6, verses 1 and 2. We then as workers together with him beseech you also that you receive not the grace of God in vain. For he saith, I have heard thee in the time accepted, and in the day of salvation have I succored thee. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. And what Paul is saying there, it's not that the now is just a point in time, but it's always now. And the accepted time or the day of salvation is always in the now. This is always the time we are to be watching. No matter what moment we're in, no matter what day we're in, that is the accepted time. That is the day of salvation. This is not a gospel text in the traditional sense of the word. This is an exhortation to believers to be always watching, to be always looking, to be always seeking the Lord, and not to fall into slumber. In fact, the context of 2 Corinthians 6 is obviously the closing verses of chapter 5, where it talks about all things passing away, all things becoming new. The immediate context is verse 21 of chapter 5 of 2 Corinthians. For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. And then in verse 1 of 2 Corinthians 6, it says it's possible, at least theoretically, to receive the grace of God in vain, in an empty way. And again, the conclusion is, and our point is, our main point this morning is this, that if we are not watching, if we are not alert, if we're not constantly seeking Christ and looking for him, well then we are receiving the grace of God, to that degree at least, in vain. We have forgotten the point of the gospel is to bring us into that relationship again. That's why we sang in Psalm 84, isn't it? In the first stanza, we talked about being received and accepted in Christ. Look upon the face of thine anointed, Lord. So we come into the presence of God and we're crying out that God would look upon Christ for our reception, for our acceptance. But then the rest of the psalm talks about the beauty of God's dwelling. Why? Because the whole point of being accepted is so that we might appreciate the goodness of God's house and being in that house. How foolish it would be to enter and be accepted and then not appreciate. Again, we see the two principles here of position and what we'll call maybe the enjoyment of those things or the practice of those things. Daniel Feagley. It's an unfortunate name, actually, because if you take the first letter, D. Feagley, we'll call him Daniel. He said of this text in 2 Corinthians 6 that it's an alarm bell, which is an archaic word, I think, for alarm. Google didn't even give the answer to that one. An alarm bell of attention. This alarm bell. Behold, now is the accepted time. That's an alarm to our souls. It's to wake us up. It's to shake us out of our slumber. It's to say, wake up, O sleeper. As Corinthians says, I think in 1 Corinthians 15, awake, thou that sleepest. It's an alarm bell. Behold, now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. How can we be slumbering and sleeping when God says it's not that we can slumber and then enter heaven? No, we are to wake up. It's only those who are awake will enter the kingdom of light. Those who are asleep will go to the place of darkness. He says, this behold is to awake our faith. And he refers to Isaiah 7:14. Behold, a virgin shall conceive. And this is an alarm bell that God is going to do something wonderful. In the midst of Israel's sleep, in the midst of Israel's forgetfulness of God, God says, behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son. God is telling us to wake up. And God tells Israel 700 years before Christ, behold, a virgin shall conceive. That's a wake-up call. God is doing something. But then he says this, secondly, to awake our hope, and he quotes Revelation 22:12, behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me. This word reminds us that God will reward those who wait for him according to our works. But then to awake our love, and he says this, he quotes 1 John 3:1. Behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us. So this word shows us, alerts us to the love of God. Behold, look at what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. But then fourthly, to awake our fear. Behold, Revelation 1 verse 7. He cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him, and all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. All of Scripture is to awaken us. It's to alert us. It's to shake us out of our slumber. Shake us out of our sleep. Wake us up. It's time to awake. Fifthly, to wake our joy. Luke 2 verse 10. Behold, the angel says, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. Sixthly, to awake our thankfulness. This word is used. Psalm 134 and verse 1. Behold, bless ye the Lord, all ye servants of the Lord, which by night stand in the house of the Lord. Lift up your hands in the sanctuary and bless the Lord that made heaven and earth. Bless thee out of Zion. Then seventhly, to awake our compassion. Lamentations 1, verse 12. Is it nothing to you, all ye that pass by, the Lord Jesus Christ speaking prophetically? Behold and see if there be any sorrow like unto my sorrow, which is done unto me, wherewith the Lord hath afflicted me in the day of his fierce anger. And then lastly on this point, to awake our diligence. Our present text. Both 2 Corinthians 6 verse 2 and our main text, Romans 13 verse 11. We are to be diligent. And that's why the word behold, it's calling us to attention. It's calling us to alertness. It's the most important thing, isn't it? Quite often in Scripture, the metaphor is used of a soldier. And the one thing, especially in a time of war, especially in a time of battle, the one thing that is essential is what? That he be alert. That he be awake. That he not be unaware of the danger around him. And so often, we as believers are walking in a spiritual slumber. We're living as if we've not been woken up. We're living under the shadow that causes us to slumber. It's interesting, isn't it? One of the things we often talk about is certain types of food that makes us drowsy. I think it's a common agreement that eating too much bread will make you drowsy and certain types of other food will make you drowsy. Well, that's true also in the spiritual realm, isn't it? There are things that will make us drowsy spiritually. But the one food that will enliven us, the one food that will alert us and give us spiritual energy is the food of God's word. There's much that we will consume spiritually that will make us lethargic. But the Word of God is that food that will give us that energy spiritually so that we might be alive and awake in this world. So therefore, if we meditate on the Word of God, we will not become lethargic. We will not become sleepy. We will be awake in the things of God. Therefore, what a great responsibility is ours to meditate day and night therein, in God's word. So as we quoted earlier on in 1 Corinthians 15:34, awake to righteousness and sin not, for some have not the knowledge of God. We looked at that last time. That what the scripture is saying here, what Paul is saying, is that the reason that people sin is because they do not have knowledge. And yet we have the knowledge of God. We have been given the knowledge of His grace, the knowledge of His salvation, the knowledge of His holiness, the knowledge of His love, the knowledge of His mercy. And yet, so often, we live in sin as if we did not know these things. And that's why Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15:34, I speak this to your shame. To use it as a wake-up call. How can we who know the living God live as if we were in spiritual darkness? The requirement, secondly, is to awake. Hence, Ephesians 5, verse 14 says, wherefore he saith, awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead. This is not just a slumber, as we said. This is a dead sleep. When the Lord Jesus told Lazarus to come forth from that grave, that's the sleep we were in. We were dead in trespasses and sins. Only God can raise the dead. Thomas Ken in 1695 wrote these words, this poem. Awake, my soul, and with the sun, thy daily stage of duty run. Shake off dull sloth, and early rise, to pay thy morning sacrifice. Redeem thy misspent time that's past. Live this day as if it were thy last. To improve thy talents, take due care against the great day of thyself prepare. Let all thy converse be sincere, thy conscience as the noonday clear. Think how the all-seeing God thy ways and every secret thought surveys. This is some of the knowledge that will keep us awake. Especially as we approach the Lord's table this morning, we come with our eyes wide open, knowing our own sin, knowing that our acceptance is only in Christ. Even as we approach the Word of God now, are we coming in a lively way? Are we coming in a living way to receive the engrafted Word that we might grow thereby, that we might live in the good of these things, that we might feel the powers of the world to come, and that Christ might give us light? That we long for these things. So you see a corpse in the bottom of the pool, covered with the water. And it makes no effort to get out. It seems happy there. The corpse seems at peace at the bottom of the water. But once that corpse is brought to life, what will it do? It will immediately want to reach for the air so that it might live. That's irresistible grace. And a sign of irresistible grace is when we long to live in the good of these things. God has made us alive, therefore we long to live in the good and in the satisfaction of Christ, and we will not be at peace to stay in the death sleep. Our third main point, and we'll be brief with this as we close, the reason to awake. The reason to awake. For now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. Now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. And I can say this. Some of us here are believers longer than others. I believed all the way back for the first time in 1985. And now is my salvation much nearer. Robert Haldane points out in his commentary that there are three types of salvation, three main types of salvation spoken of in the New Testament. That's our salvation when we believe, our salvation when we die, and our salvation at the day of the general resurrection. And Haldane says that it's talking primarily here about the middle one. The time when we shall leave this body and be with Christ. For now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. Every moment, every Lord's Day. This is one less Lord's Day to that moment when we see Christ. One less day. One less sleep that we slept last night. Every day is a step closer. Every moment, every breath is a breath closer than when we first believed. This is the reason to awaken. This is the reason to be alert. We cannot pause this. We cannot take a holiday from this truth. Every second, we are closer to the moment that we will meet Christ Jesus face to face. The next verse in Romans 13 goes on to say, the night is far spent, the day is at hand. Sometimes when I'm handing out tracts on a Thursday evening, I'll just sort of say to the person quietly, prepare to meet your God. So that if they don't read the tract, at least they get that word spoken in their ear, prepare to meet your God. Let us therefore, verse 12 says, cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor, the preparation, the defense of light. One Peter 4 verse 7 says, but the end of all things is at hand. Be therefore sober. The end of all things is at hand. It's a moment away. I was talking with somebody just the other day about how each year seems to be going faster. And this is the context. It's not that Peter was saying literally as a clock, but time passes so fast. Each year, the older you get seems to go quicker. And the time that is in the past seems much briefer than the time that is ahead. Our lives, James tells us, are like a vapor that rise in the morning and are gone. The reason to awaken is because our salvation is nearer than when we believed. Spurgeon gives the illustration that if you're going to Australia, and of course back in those days there was no airplanes, it was a boat journey. And he says, in going to Australia, it would be the custom to toast friends behind till they get halfway. I'm not sure how literal this is. And then it changes to friends ahead. And that should be for us as believers, isn't it? Yes, we look back. But the closer we get to glory, we look forward. The closer that our hearts are in eternity, we look forward. We are not like Lot's wife who looks back with longing to Sodom. We look with longing to glory. Even so, come Lord Jesus. So therefore the apostle, I think we read these words last time, but in Hebrews 12, 22, 24, this is what we not only have come to, but where we are going. Ye are come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling, which speaketh better things than the blood of Abel. Let us fix our gaze upon him. Let us fix our attention on where we are going. And that will become the driving power behind a godly life. The world lives its life for the now. It's live for the moment. That's the gospel of the world. Eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. We live for eternity. We live for that moment when the Lord will say to us, well done, thou good and faithful servant. That should rule our thoughts. That will wake us up from the sleep of sin, from the sleep and slumber of living in this world for this world's sake. That's why the Lord Jesus said, whosoever loves his life in this world shall lose it. Bernard of Clairvaux said these words, O Jesus, ever with us stay. Make all our moments calm and bright. O chase the night of sin away, shed o'er the world thy holy light. That can be our prayer. Especially that third line. Oh, chase the night of sin away. Drive it from us. Soon as the light goes on, the night is gone. Chase the night of sin away. May God answer that prayer for our souls. In Jesus' name. Amen.